So as I say, it's harvest, definitely harvest actually, when you look behind, and it's an opportunity tonight to try and do two things really, trying to blend the fact that we've got harvest, but also that we're following a theme in relation to mission and evangelism, and I want to try and bring those two things together tonight. And it leads on from last week's talk by Mandy, which, if you haven't heard it, I recommend you go online and listen to it. It's a great talk. And it helps us by thinking about mission and evangelism. It talks about some of the real basics about our faith and about God and Jesus. But it also talks very practically about some of the things that that Mandy's been doing, some of the things that God has led Mandy to do. And it's really encouraging, I think, and it's lovely to hear some of the real practical things that go on in you know, the bereavement club, the fact of what's happened with some of the students and things that she prays for. It's great to feel that natural touch of God in our lives, and it's good to hear that. So do listen to that. And I want to, as I say, take that forward, and I'm going to start the sense of mission tonight by thinking about harvest and really recognizing that it's right that we should give thanks to God for our harvest. He gives so much to us. He gives us the beauty and the abundance of his creation. He gives us the seasons, which I think particularly in this country, we're really blessed by the difference. They're so different, aren't they? And we look out and we see the beautiful... We see the beautiful autumn rain. It talks about it in the passage from Joel today, about the autumn rain, the early and the late rain it talks about. So it's part of God's creation for us. And as you see the leaves on the trees changing, it just reminds us that you know, God is working. He's never silent. He's never resting. He's working all the time. And we have a bountiful harvest. We're very, very fortunate. We have such a variety of food and drink and lovely things that we can enjoy. And God's given us those things to sustain us, to nurture us, and to help us to stay healthy, to be healthy, and to stay healthy. And I do think sometimes that it's harder for us now than it was perhaps in years gone by, when people seem to be a little bit more aware of God's blessing through the harvest. The times when, if God blessed the harvest, it was great and bountiful. And if God wasn't there, somehow things didn't go the same. And we'll hear about that in the Joel reading. When we were working on the land, when everybody was kind of involved with that, it was more direct. It was more natural in a way to thank God for the things that he did. And you know, you've worked hard to bring in the harvest, and then there's the parties, there's the festivals, there's the celebrations that follow that. I'm sure we've all been a party to some of those celebrations, even if we haven't actually worked on a farm. We've still done our barn dances and given thanks for that. And as helpful as supermarkets can be, they don't really encourage us in the same way. They suggest that food is always here. It's always plentiful, and you can have whatever you want whenever you want it, basically. You can have strawberries the whole year round if that's what you fancy. And there's so many varieties of things that we would never grow in this country. But I think supermarkets, bless them in one sense, speak of convenience rather than God's provision. And the Bible makes it clear that God is the one that provides for his children. In today's Old Testament passage from Joel that Victor read earlier, we see that it was Israel at a difficult time when all the crops had been destroyed by locusts, and that God used that to try and bring his people back to him. But he says to them that he's the one in charge of the harvest, that he promises that after these locusts there will be abundant showers, autumn and spring showers. And that once again they will be blessed, that their trees will bear fruit. Fig trees and vine trees will yield their full riches. And that's God's love being shown through his provision. In Psalm 85, it tells us that indeed the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. God's harvest is very much for everyone, isn't it? The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, it says in Matthew 5. And the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous too. And I wonder how many people say thank you for that. Remember the story of the lepers where Jesus healed 10 lepers, but only one came back. And sometimes it's easy to be a bit like that, isn't it? But God encourages us to give thanks in all circumstances. And when I was thinking about this, it just occurs to me that we use that, give thanks in all circumstances, to try and help us when things are going badly, actually. Reminding ourselves that, no, we should give thanks, even at difficult times. So what about the good times? What about when our table is full and we have plenty, have it in abundance? Surely it's easier to thank God under those circumstances. So my first point this evening is that it is harvest and it's right to give thanks to God. His heart is for us and we should express that love and gratitude back to him. Without him, we have nothing. We don't even have our lives. Our lives are precious gifts given by God. And we can ignore that, and many people do, or we can give him praise and thanks for the blessings that we receive and the life that we've been given, the opportunities that we've been given. But of course, as Christians, we are hopefully more aware of where the harvest comes from, why the harvest succeeds, and we can give thanks to God for that, our Creator. But we can also give thanks for faith that we hold and for the spiritual blessings that we receive from God. Not just produce, but spiritual blessings. We can give thanks that our lives have been redeemed by Jesus. Our sins are forgiven and that we have a relationship with God. We have spiritual gifts and blessings and that changes us. It changes us into new creations. And he sets us apart. And as we've talked already tonight, sung tonight, he has a plan for each of us. And it's a privilege to be able to follow that. And God wants that. It's part of God's love message to us, is that he has a plan for our lives. Today's Matthew passage that Rachel read for us is, I think, fundamentally a really practical passage. And it tells us it puts a different angle on God's goodness to us. We can talk about food and drink and we can talk about overtly spiritual things, but actually that's a really practical thing that passage is talking about. It talks about the fact that when we accept Christ into our lives, every aspect of our lives is changed. The world is searching for what we have. The world wants the love of a Savior. They may not know it. They want purpose. They want value. They want to be recognized. Not in the world's sense of success, but actually from our Heavenly Father. And the passage is headed, isn't it? Do not worry. Now, I've talked about this not that long ago, actually, and some of the things that we can do to help us with worry, because we have a Heavenly Father that loves us. But worry is at an epidemic level in society today. But Jesus says, do not worry. That's a message, I think, it's for me. And I think it's for all of us. And it's certainly also a message for the world, those that don't know Christ. Do not worry. Why is that? Because God's in control. He's the one who provides. We worry, I think, because we want to have our own way. We want to be in charge. We want to determine the outcomes. We want to determine the timings. To get what we want when we want it. And I know that because I'm guilty of it too. Too often I'm guilty of that. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things that we worry about will be taken care of. They may not be concluded actually in the way that we want them to be. But the one who knows, the one who cares, the one who loves, he's taking care of those things. So secondly, we want to give thanks for all the benefits we have through Christ, all the things that he's borne for us and all the things he's given us. Greater love hath no man that he lay down his life for his friends. And that means that we're no longer slaves, but we're free from fear, free from worry, no longer orphans, but instead sons and daughters of the King. But there's a third reason that I want to bring out tonight and I want to expand on. When we think about harvest, we should be thinking about the harvest of souls as well. Jesus reminds us Jesus reminds his followers that the fields are ripe unto harvest. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus says, open your eyes and look at the harvest. In Matthew 9, Jesus references that the harvest is plentiful, but that the workers are few. And in Luke he adds, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Now I know there's a lot of talk, isn't there, about the church dying. To be honest, it's just not true. If you look across the world, the church is not dying. The church is alive. Sure, regular attendance in some of our churches in this country is going down. Some of the more traditional churches are finding it more difficult, although cathedral worship is actually on the increase. But do we really think that the harvest is diminishing? Do we really feel that the message of Christ is less needed today? Open our eyes and look at the harvest. We all benefit from God's provision, but our job with the Holy Spirit is to make the mighty name of Jesus known and to allow the grace and power of God to break through into people's lives. That's what we're doing when we're praying for people. We're praying for God's power, God's presence, and God's grace to be released in their lives. It's true when we pray for Christians. When we pray for Christians, we pray for people like Chris Brewer, who we've been praying for total healing and restoration from leukemia. We're asking for God's power to be released in that situation, that his love and grace will be known by Chris and Peter. But when we're praying for other people, we're still releasing that power to them. If we're praying for people to turn their lives over to Jesus, to see what they're missing, to understand the love of the Father, that's what we're praying for. And that's the power that we're praying. So when we offer up prayers for love for them, to become Christians, when we're praying on the streets perhaps, when we're prayer visiting, when we're thinking about people that we know and love, practically speaking, Jesus' instructions to seek first the kingdom of God means seeking first what God wants, putting his agenda at the top of our agenda. And God is a missional God, seeking out those that will turn to him. God so loved the world that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. God's desire is that no one should perish, and he wants each of us to play our part in bringing in that harvest. We are the workers that Matthew was talking about, the workers in this age. And if we don't tell people, who's going to? At harvest time, then, let's consider what we can do to make Christ known, to help bring those that are outside our doors into a relationship with Christ. Of course, we know, thank goodness, that the Holy Spirit is in charge. But if we don't cooperate, how can he use us to reach those that we come into contact with? We're focusing this evening on the whole of October on evangelism and mission. And I don't know about you, but I always feel evangelism seems like a really hard word. And it feels really tough and a high calling. And frankly, I think it's difficult. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word evangelism. I don't know whether it's Billy Graham rallies or Louis Palau or more recently J. John. Or perhaps it's soapboxes and street corners. Or maybe it's door knocking and street evangelism. Maybe it's even treasure hunting these days. And of course it can be those things. And some people, it seems to me, are really gifted at that and are called to it, but it's not for everyone. But maybe we should try it sometimes. I remember the first time that I got involved with something like that was years and years ago at Spring Harvest when I was with Sheila Spears, who a number of you will know and remember. And we volunteered to go around the streets of Prestatyn telling people that Jesus loved them and wanted to be part of their lives. And it was pretty scary, actually. But to be honest, it was okay. Nobody hit us. Nobody forced us out of their homes. Probably the worst that we got was what on earth is all this about, and no thank you, I don't think we're interested. So it's not that tough, actually. And again, years ago, going around visiting homes, and I remember going to someone's house where they'd seen something about Jackie Pullinger on the television, and they didn't understand what was going on. And it gave me a great opportunity just to talk about the power, the transforming power of God. And I gave them a book. I took a book round to them and I left it with them. Regrettably, I didn't follow up, and I should have done. But I really did feel at the time that was God's timing. I'd been reading that book, and this person who I didn't know was interested. And of course, today we've got prayer on the streets every week. We've got once a month going around and prayer visiting in the parish. So there's plenty of opportunity. Why not try it? It's not that hard. Leaving that aside, we all know that God wants us to share the good news about Jesus. And the purpose of that, I think, is to encourage people to come into a relationship with Jesus. As Paul describes it in Ephesians, to find out for themselves the all-surpassing greatness of God's power for those who believe. So I thought tonight it'd be worthwhile spending a few minutes talking about some of the factors that are important in helping people become Christians. And let me say a few things first. It's been said on a number of occasions, I think, that most people become Christians when they're children. And by the time they're 18, it's much, much harder. And okay, I understand that. And it's certainly true that in the past, many people did become Christians as children. And that was often because they were fostered through that process by their parents. But things are changing, and there are actually fewer children now that are receiving that stewardship at home. Fewer families, maybe, that are being committed to the faith and coming to bring their children to church. So they don't have an understanding of Christ. They don't understand the name of Christ in the same way. Now, of course, families are still important to us, and we are fortunate here that we see many families coming and children coming. So there's plenty, plenty to do with the children we see. But it's not enough. We need to do more. And having said that, of course, many, many adults do become Christians in later life. And things like Alpha are really important to that. But even Alpha isn't the only route to belief. It clearly helps and strengthens those of us who have already got a faith as well. It's not just about new Christians. But anyway, I want to take this opportunity. I've got a study here that's been undertaken looking at the factors that lead adults to becoming Christians. And I'm not sure it's completely representative of all situations, but it resonated enough with me to think it's worth sharing some of those things. So here's a few of the headlines. Almost everyone who becomes a Christian has had some form of contact or a relationship with a Christian. So friendship is really important for other people coming into the Christian faith. I think we know that often the impact of a crisis in people's lives is a real time when people start to ask questions. Perhaps they've been bereaved, or they've lost their job, or they've got a serious illness. They start to question what's going on. What has God got to say about it? What does God feel about this? Has he got any answers there? So sometimes at that point of crisis, that's a time to draw alongside people when they need it and we can help them. Not because we want to make them Christians, but because we care about them and that we want to share some of the things that are going on in their lives and help them. Based on, I think some of you will have gone to the quiz light last night, and as I understand it, invitations are really important when it comes to those. So it's a good way to bring people into community where they start to make friends and meet people. And they don't have to be in church. So quiz nights, barbecues, food if it's for the men, definitely seems to be a plus generally, I notice. So invitations are important. So think about who you can invite to some of these things. Sharing your faith is one of the really, really powerful things. It's the second biggest factor in people becoming a Christian, was that people shared their own story. They told them what faith meant to them, how their lives were different because of what Christ meant to them. Now, interestingly, around half of the people said that it was friends that had talked to them about what faith meant, but actually family members was also important in terms of helping people to come to an understanding of faith, and also strangers. I don't know if you fancy that, just walking up to somebody. But anyway, strangers made a big difference in people's life by sharing what had happened to them. Maybe we just ought to realise also that in the current world, people sometimes start with a negative position. They don't actually start halfway and wait to move forward. Actually, they start a step behind that. They need to be convinced that there's something here, something worthwhile, because they've had so many things that have kind of pushed them back and away from Christianity. Half the people said that how Christians behaved was important to them, seeing what they did and what they didn't do. And interestingly, I don't know if this is right, but interestingly it says that lifestyle made a big difference for women and it made a massive impact for men. So I don't know what the contrasts and things are there, but how people behaved, how people approached things was really important in seeing, I think, whether it was genuine or not. How Christians are perceived is an interesting one. Words like cool, normal, ordinary may sound rather uninspiring to us all, but actually it helps to counteract some of the negative things that are being said. Christians are soft, weak, namby-pamby, having no fun. It's good to have fun. It's good to laugh. It's good to enjoy things. And I think when people see that as Christians we can have fun, we do enjoy life, that's a massive, massive pull for people. Not surprisingly, the Bible was really right up there, which is good to know. Over 80% of people acknowledged that the Bible had been important to them as part of their journey. And a lot of people said it was the single most important thing. So God has given us his word. He's given us the effective tool to use with others. So we need to know it. And we need to help others to be able to find their way through it. Evangelism on a broad scale, I think we probably know this one, needs to be linked with a local church. It's great to have Louis Palau, it's great to have Billy Graham, but if it's not grounded back into a church family where people can come alongside people and appreciate that actually we all struggle with things, we're all real people, that's what helps. So we need to be building that into the local church. And a few extra facts just to, I hope, encourage you actually, that conversion is not a one-off process in one sense. Ultimately, of course, it is. And when we accept Jesus into our lives, we become Christians, the Holy Spirit lives within us. But it's a process for most people. And it takes time. I reckon it's over 2 years it takes on average for people to make a decision. Sometimes I think it takes decades and decades. But it's a process. There often is that point where they remember that they said a prayer, they asked Jesus into their lives, and that was an important step for them on the journey. But it takes time. So what does that mean for us? It means you don't just go and take a book round, Chris. Actually, you should follow it up. You should spend some time with them. You should build relationships, because these things take time. And one that I think is encouraging, really encouraging, is that a very large number of people commented that they knew that people were praying for them throughout this journey and before they became Christians. So prayer does make a difference. And even if we don't have the chance to speak to lots of people, we can still pray for them. We can pray for children, for grandchildren, for friends, for neighbours, for people we see at the bus stop, people we see walk past our houses, people that we think, I wonder what they do on the way to the station. Whatever it might be, we can pray for them and help to underpin the work that God has already started in their lives. And then an interesting one here. Do you worry about answering questions? Do you worry about being asked questions? And does that put you off from talking to people just in case they ask you something really tough? Well, I think you can take heart. Apparently, it says, and I think this is right, isn't it? People don't want lots of technical answers. They don't want strongly argued responses often. What they want is honesty and a relationship. So if you say, I think Mandy said some of these things last week actually, but if you say, yeah, I don't know that one either, I'm not sure about that, actually but you still believe, you've still got a faith that makes a difference for you. That's actually encouraging to people. So just be who you are. You know, if you've got some answers to it, if you know why you believe things and why you don't believe other things, share them. But don't think you have to have all the answers. So anyway, I need to press on. And hopefully you can see from that that actually there is an opportunity just to be ourselves with people and to work with them. Being engaged in mission is being engaged with what God wants for us. Loving our neighbour. And I think we have to ask ourselves the question sometimes, how much do we care? How much do we care about our friends, our colleagues, our next door neighbour, our family members, the person on the street? How much do we care? Do we care enough to start a conversation? To share a meal? To get involved when they do go through difficult times and they need support? And do we love them enough to pray for them? So thirdly then, my third and final point, pleased to know, God commands us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He commands us, he asks us to go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And he also asks us to love our neighbour as ourselves. He wants us to love others into the kingdom. Now, you probably saw me bring this little bowl of, perhaps you didn't, anyway, you can see it now, a little bowl of hearts up here. And as we draw to a close, I want to ask you if you would like to do something. Something very simple. It's not scary. Not like knocking on something. No, it's not scary. You don't have to do anything like that. And it's up to you. You can decide not to do it if that's what you want. But I'm going to ask you to come up and take one of these hearts. Not to eat it. Not to eat it. But I'd like you to take it away with you. And when you get home tonight or maybe tomorrow or even during the week, I'd like you to use this heart. I'd like you to use it to remind yourself about tonight. And I remind you about three things. I'd like you to think about the heart and thank God for all his love for us, all the things that have come as a result of harvest, the bounty that he gives us. And I'd like you to look at your heart and I'd like you to thank God for the love that he's shown to us through Jesus, for new life, for the relationship that we have with him, that we're sons and daughters, and that we don't need to worry. And then finally, I'd like you to take the heart and remember that God loves all of us, but he also loves those who don't yet call him Lord. And it would be good to pray for people, wouldn't it? It would be good to ask God to put on your heart one or two people that he would like you to pray for, so we can join together with God in building his kingdom. So perhaps we can get ourselves ready to sing again, can we, Eden? And while we do that, if you feel you'd like to come up and get a heart so that you can give thanks and that you can remember somebody that you want to pray for. Maybe somebody who isn't a Christian, maybe somebody who has fallen away, but come up and feel free to take one. You can eat it, but I'd love you not to eat it until you've at least gone through the cycle of praying once. Shall we just pray together? Father, we thank you that you're a gracious, loving God. We thank you that your desire is that no one should be separated from you. We thank you that you love us and you love the world that you created. We pray, Father, that you'd give us boldness, you'd give us strength, and above all, you'd give us the love and care to seek after others in your name. Amen.